We have just sung the psalm of the sick man, the suffering man, who turns in his need to the Lord. We also want to look at that from the Gospel of John this morning, John 11. We'll read the verses 1 to 17 of the death and the raising of Lazarus. We'll read only the first part of this account. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from John 11, verse 3. John 11, verse 3, Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Why is mommy sick? A young child asks that question. Mummy is sick, and you want to help and make her feel better. Why is mummy or daddy sick? A child sometimes just doesn't understand why. But all of us can be confused when we see a loved one sick. Especially someone who's a Christian who may be young or is still so needed in the home or church. Someone who's a real blessing to others and we would find it hard to miss him or her. In such trying times, we can easily find ourselves all confused. But then the Bible says this morning that the believer may be sick, but loved. That's what you can write over the sermon. Sick, but loved. We'll see, first of all, the pain that's recognized. Secondly, the plea that's refused. And thirdly, the purpose that's revealed. Sick, but loved. The pain that's recognized, the plea that's refused, and the purpose that's revealed. We've turned this morning, dear congregation, to the Gospel of John. And it shouldn't surprise us that the gospel writer wants us to see the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. After all, John sets forth the person and work of the Lord Jesus and calls his readers to faith that when he comes to the end of his gospel account, he writes, "These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." John 20:31. To that end, John records 7 miracles and 7 I am sayings. But 7 miracles, and in this 11th chapter, he records the last of the 7 miracles, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It will lead to the religious leaders plotting the death of Christ, verse 33 says, this miracle. Nevertheless, Jesus has come to reveal himself as the resurrection and the life. But it did mean a heavy trial entering into a home in Bethany, the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Lazarus has become sick. How and when he became sick isn't told us. No doubt Mary and Martha did what they could to restore him to health, to help him get better. But no matter what they did and what others did, Lazarus did not improve. His condition deteriorated and became worse, that Mary and Martha began to fear for his life, and they don't know what more they can do. And perhaps with concerned looks in each other's eyes, they say, "If only Jesus was here." But Jesus wasn't there. He was away, maybe 40 or 50 kilometers away on the other side of the Jordan, a few days' journey. John 10, verse 40 tells us this. If only Jesus was here. But they didn't just say that to each other. They actually sent a messenger to Jesus to tell him, verse 3, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Yes, they're convinced that Lazarus is a child of God. They're convinced he's a friend of Jesus. They've felt and seen that love and faith from Lazarus toward the Lord Jesus. And how this bond of love had been formed isn't told us, but that there was a bond of love was clear. And so these sisters want to tell the Lord Jesus about their sick brother. They want him to intervene. They want him to help. But when they appeal to Jesus for help, they don't appeal to their love as sisters for Lazarus. They don't say, "Lord, he whom we love." No doubt they love their brother. And no doubt in his sickness they realize even more how much they love their brother. But they don't appeal to their love for Lazarus, nor do they appeal to that love that Lazarus has for Jesus. They don't say, "Lord, he who loves thee is sick." It is true that Lazarus has come to believe and love Jesus, but that's not what they point to. The love that Lazarus has for Jesus is not the ground for their hope and their plea. Instead, they point to the fact that Lazarus is the object of the love of Jesus, he whom thou lovest. Well, again, it's true that they love Lazarus. And it's true that Lazarus loves Jesus, but this is the appeal they make. Jesus loves Lazarus. And John confirms that in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He had a special bond to them. He hadn't only met them, visited them, but he loved them. And that's what they appeal to, the love of Jesus for Lazarus. Oh, again, true, these sisters love their brother Lazarus, and these sisters love Jesus, and Lazarus loves Jesus too, but they don't appeal to their love to Jesus, but Jesus' love to Lazarus. Matthew Henry says, our love to him is not worth speaking of. But his to us can never be spoken of enough. Or as John puts it in his first letter, 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And the believer can say it even personally in the words of Galatians 2, verse 20. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus cares for his people. Jesus loves his people. If we are believers on him, then we love him. That's true. If we are believers, we love one another. But Christ loves believers more than they love him. He loves them. Young people, who loves you? Maybe you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend who loves you. You have parents, family, and friends who love you. But who loves you the most? Can they love you more than Jesus? Can the world love you better than Jesus? Can your friends love you more than Jesus? How does their love compare to his love? Can their love save you? Can their love forgive you? Can their love comfort you? Can their love sustain you in the darkest time? You need Christ's love. Shall you not seek to know his love? The love of others falls short. The love of others will fail. But his love will not fail. Others will let us down. Others will let us go. But his love holds his people and will never let them go. That's what we need. Lazarus was the object of the love of Jesus. Jesus loves him. But he's sick. Should that have happened to someone as close to Jesus as Lazarus? Could Jesus not have kept Lazarus from getting sick? This may be troubling for us. This can be difficult for us. If the Lord is almighty, why do people suffer? If the Lord is almighty, why do his people suffer? Why do those who trust in him, love him, why do they sometimes seem to suffer more than others who are not his people? This can be difficult for us. This can be troubling to us. This can confuse us. How can we reconcile the love of God with the pain that Christians suffer? How can we reconcile the affection of Christ with the affliction that Christians suffer? How can we reconcile his charity with our agony sometimes? His love with our pain. Now, people cope with this question differently. Some people try to ignore the suffering of others. And when we're young and when we're healthy, sometimes enjoying the blessings of God in our work and in our relationships and in our families, it's not too difficult to close our eyes to the pain and the grief of others, to close ourselves off from the pain and suffering of others, and to live in a little bubble in which we're comfortable and we're healthy and we're feeling good. That's how some try to deal with suffering, by ignoring it, escaping it. But it catches up to all of us sooner or later, because we all do get sick. And we all do have to die. After all, sin has brought sickness and suffering into our world and death, Romans 5 verse 12. With the seed of sin came the seed of every sickness that takes away our health and one day will take away our breath. As someone has said, sin has made this world a giant hospital and a huge cemetery. We can't ignore it forever. We can't escape it forever. But that's one way that people try to deal with the problem of sickness, by trying to escape human suffering. Another way that people try to deal with the problem of sickness is to deny God's love, to say, well, God must not really love those who are sick. The idea that if you trust in Christ, you will always be healthy and wealthy and your life will be good and easy and without any dark clouds and without any pain and trials. Of course, that just isn't true, but sometimes even these sentiments are things that conscientious Christians can struggle with. Sometimes the most tender-hearted, sensitive of God's people doubt God's love for them when they become sick, and when they suffer, and when they're in pain. They see trials as evidence that God is angry with them. God doesn't love them. But is that true? I read here that Lazarus is sick, but loved. But why? Why do God's people become sick? This can be troubling to us. We might not have a problem if it said, Lord, he whom you don't love is sick. He who is unconverted is sick. We would understand it if it said, Lord, he who is an unbeliever is sick. We would understand it if it said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is healthy and well. That wouldn't be a problem to us, but it's not what it says. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And that brings perplexity and pain. That's our first point. The pain recognized. Secondly, the plea refused. The plea refused. The condition of Lazarus had deteriorated and become worse, that there was nothing left to do but to tell Jesus that his friend was sick. And it's good to tell Jesus. After all, he is the great physician, and it's good to take all our needs to Christ. We can never take our needs to Jesus too soon or too often. As someone says, but Pastor, is this now really a prayer? And there's no question asked, there's no request made to Jesus here. It's simply a statement of fact. He's sick. But may we not do that in prayer? I know there are different elements to prayer. There's adoration and there's confession and there's thanksgiving and supplicating. There are requests that can be made, desires that can be expressed. Lord, please do this. Lord, please help here. Lord, please forgive that. But sometimes our prayers are simply statements of fact. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know what to ask. We simply tell the Lord of our situation. We simply tell him about our need. It's what Mary did. I mean, the mother of Jesus in John chapter 2, remember at the wedding of Cana when they had run out of wine, she simply tells Jesus, they have no more wine. She doesn't ask a question there either. She doesn't come with a demand. She doesn't make any request. She simply makes a statement of fact. She simply brings her needs to Jesus. And that's sometimes what we do in prayer, don't we? Sometimes we don't know what to ask. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. We just spread our need before him. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And we don't have to advise him on what to do. We don't have to tell him how to fix it. We don't have to tell him how to do it. We can simply bring the need to him and lay it before him in faith and leave it to him, trusting him for his help, trusting him to intervene, trusting him to care for us in our need. He knows what to do. He knows how to deliver. All we need to do is call upon him in the day of trouble. All we need to do is lay our needs before him and commit it to his care. And that's what these sisters do. Reverently, trustingly, humblingly, submissively, they're laying their needs before the Lord Jesus. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. I realize there's no explicit plea here. I realize there's no specific request here. It's just a statement of fact. But there are statements of facts which are really pleading sometimes. They have implied requests, don't they? I mean, if a little boy runs to his father crying and says, "Daddy, I fell and hurt my knee." That is a simple statement of facts. But suppose that his dad looked at the knee, saw the bleeding, and says, "Well, yes, son, I see that you've hurt your knee. It's bleeding badly. Thank you for telling me." Is that what the boy came to his father for? Just to share some information with his father? No, of course not. When he comes in tears and says, "Daddy, I fell and hurt my knee," then he wants his dad to pick him up, to kiss him, to clean the wound, put a band-aid on it, and wipe away his tears. Or think of another situation which happens all the time in our house when the children come home from school and they say, "Mom, I'm hungry." Suppose mother said, "Well, that's interesting. That means your digestive system is working as it's supposed to, and in 2 hours we'll be eating supper." If that's how mom responds, the children will be disappointed, very disappointed. So when they say, "I'm hungry," they mean, "Mom, may we please have something to eat?" That's how it is here. It's a statement of fact, but it's more than a statement of fact. There's an implied plea. There's an implied request. "Lord, please come," or "please heal thy friend and our brother." We'll see that later in verse 21, where Martha says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And how does Jesus respond to this plea that's brought to him reverently and trustingly and humblingly and submissively? We would expect an immediate response. We would expect him to say, "Okay, we have to drop everything, disciples. Let's go." But that's not what he does. Verse 6. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days still in the place where he was. And in the Greek, there is a little word added before that. A little "so" at the beginning. Or a little "therefore." So, when he heard, he stayed. He hears the news, but he doesn't set out immediately all at once. It's odd. It's surprising. He hears the news and therefore delayed. 2 days. He loves, but he lingers 2 days. Martha and Mary are hoping he would come at once. He had helped so many. He had healed so many. Surely he will come soon. But no, Lazarus became weaker. Lazarus became sicker. And instead of Jesus returning at once to Bethany, Jesus stays there a whole day, a whole night, and then another whole day and night, to the bitter disappointment of Mary and Martha, that can leave us saying, why? He helped others. Why not us? He came to others. Why not me? He delays. And the time when Jesus returned, Lazarus had been in the grave already 4 days. Friends, sometimes even though the need is great, he delays. He loves, but he lingers and waits. Why? This can trouble us. Someone's sickness gets worse. A child wanders further away from the Lord. A relationship is broken and Jesus wasn't there. Why? Why did Jesus refuse this humble, earnest, trusting prayer of his people in their real need? We come to him. We bring our need to him. We make our requests of him. And sometimes nothing happens. And nothing changes. Why does he refuse our prayers? Why did he refuse the plea of these sisters? Well, for one thing, it was not because of ignorance or he didn't know. That's sometimes why people don't help, because they don't know. And when they hear about the difficulty that someone is experiencing, then they say, well, if only I knew, I would have helped. But Jesus knew. They had told him. He could not have said, if only I'd known that Lazarus was so sick and how serious it was. But he knew. He knew how serious it was. He knew that he would die. And after those 2 days, he informs the disciples in verse 14 that Lazarus has died. How did he know that? Well, young people, he's no mere man who knows some things. He's truly God who knows all things. He knew Nathanael sitting under the fig tree when no one else saw him under the fig tree, John 1, verse 48. He knows our down-sitting. He knows our uprising. He knows when we lay down in our bed. He knows when we rise from our bed. He knows the times of our suffering and the moment of our dying. He knows every single detail of your life. There's nothing that he overlooks. Well, there are things that we don't know about other people in their lives. We don't always know the trials and the burdens that others are carrying, but he knows. So he did not refuse the plea of these sisters because of ignorance. Or he didn't know. Secondly, he didn't refuse the plea because of indifference. Or he didn't care. Maybe we don't deny that the Lord doesn't know about our difficulties, but maybe we think he doesn't care about us in our difficulties. Sometimes we think when our circumstances don't change for the better, but for the worse, we think, he just doesn't care about me. But our difficulties, friends, and our miseries don't cancel out his love. If Jesus loves us by grace, sickness doesn't cancel out his love. If Jesus loves us, Disease doesn't cancel out his love. Death even doesn't cancel out his love. Three times in our chapter it says Jesus loved Lazarus. Verse 3 says it. Verse 5 says it. And verse 36 says Jesus is standing at the grave of Lazarus and tears are streaming down his face. The onlooker said, behold how he loved him. The Lord Jesus doesn't shrug his shoulders. He's not indifferent. He doesn't stand back and watch us, figuratively speaking, with a cold face. No, he has tears in his eyes, compassion in his heart. If we're sick, but trusting him, then he loves us. And if we die, whether that be young or too early, humanly speaking, if we've died but we've learned to trust in him, he loves us, he cares for us. He came into this world because he cares. He went to the cross of Calvary because he cares. He doesn't refuse their plea because of ignorance or because of indifference. And thirdly, he doesn't refuse their plea because of inability. Or he couldn't heal. And how helpless, and we stand by sometimes and we feel sometimes when we see our friends and loved ones suffering and in pain. There they are suffering. Physically, mentally, spiritually. We can do so little to help them. You never felt this sense of helplessness? You wish you could do something for them, but you can't. And you and I can't heal people. We don't have the ability. Only Jesus can heal. He can use means, no doubt. But while we don't have the ability, Jesus does have the ability, and he has healed so many sick people already. That was the conclusion which some of the spectators say in verse 37. Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? He could have kept Lazarus from dying, could he not? Absolutely. He has the power to do anything that pleases him. There is nothing of which he says, oh, that I cannot do, that I cannot change. There's no sickness that he cannot heal. Even if the sickness has advanced so far, he can heal. He can fix any problem. He can remove any trial, heal any sickness. He could say in Matthew 28, verse 19, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And Paul will say in Ephesians 3, verse 20, that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Here's a plea that's refused. No, not because of ignorance or he didn't know. Not because of indifference or he didn't care. Or not because of his inability or he couldn't heal. And maybe someone says, but Pastor, this only makes the problem worse sometimes. You're telling us that those whom the Lord loves suffer. And that while he knows and he cares and he can heal, he doesn't always. Why then does he not answer us the way that we want? What's the purpose? Well, that's our third point, the purpose revealed. For there is, of course, a reason. There is, of course, a purpose. The Lord always has a purpose. He always has a wise and loving purpose. And we see that in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The sickness is not unto death. What do you mean it's not terminal? Doctors have said those words before. Did Jesus not realize how serious this sickness was? Of course he knew. He knew that the sickness would turn fatal. In verse 14, he says that Lazarus would die, but the death of Lazarus was not the end of the story. The death of Lazarus was not the ultimate purpose. There was another purpose. The glory of God. Now it's true. It would have been to the glory of God if Jesus had granted Lazarus immediate healing. If hearing the message of Mary and Martha, Jesus would have spoken a word or spoken a word of healing at that very minute, and far away in Bethany, Lazarus would have risen from his sickbed in fullness of health and strength. What a miracle that would have been! Mary and Martha would have praised God and rejoiced in him, but the Lord has something greater in mind. He has a more marvelous miracle in mind, a more magnificent display of his power and glory in mind, more than they were asking for. He wasn't just going to be healing a sick Lazarus, he was going to raise a dead Lazarus. That's why he delayed. That's why he lingered. That's why he allowed this home in Bethany to be heartbroken and distressed. If the Lord Jesus had come immediately and cured Lazarus, he would have done nothing more than he had done for many others. But by delaying, the Lord Jesus had opportunity to do for Lazarus what he had done to only a few. Raise them from the dead. That's why Matthew Henry says, God has gracious intentions even in seeming delays. But what drives the Lord Jesus to delay? What motivates him here? It's the glory of God. He has the glory of God in view. And friends, we would have more stability in our lives. We would have more peace in our heart if we had the same eye for the glory of God. Oh, it can be wonderful when things are going well and everything falls into place, but it is better when God is glorified. His ways are higher than our ways, because he's not just concerned with our malady. He's concerned with God's glory. He's not there just to grant relief from pain, but to bring glory to God. We are so preoccupied with our happiness and our comfort and our ease, when we should be preoccupied with his glory. After all, did he not teach us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name"? Trouble comes and we ask the Lord to remove the trouble, and when he doesn't, then we question his love. But while he loves us, we're in Christ, sometimes he lets things get worse. Sometimes he delays. But his aim is not our comfort, not our ease, not just restored health. His aim is the glory of God. I know we can be impatient. We can sometimes only think of one possible good outcome. But Our times are in His hands. And we need the attitude of Psalm 115 that says, "Not unto us, O Lord of heaven, not unto us, but to Thy name be glory given." Should we not remember that? Whether we're healthy or sick, whether we're in adversity or prosperity, this is one of the purposes that He has in mind, the glory of God. But there's another purpose that Christ had with the sickness of Lazarus, with the death of Lazarus. He says it in verse 15. "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, to the intent ye may believe." The first aim is the glory of God. The second aim is to produce faith in His disciples. Produce faith in His disciples to the intent ye may believe. But were they not believers already? Yes, they were. I now mean excluding Judas Iscariot. But others were not believers yet. Verse 45 of this chapter tells of Jews which had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on Him. There's a first time faith produced in some. But there's also the strengthening of faith in His disciples. And when the Lord manifests His glory through difficulty, then it results in a fresh exercise of faith. Faith needs strengthening. Faith needs to be built up. And even through the trials and the troubles that He lets His people pass, He still manifests His goodness and in the trials and the troubles. He manifests His faithfulness in the loneliness and pain. He manifests His love in your weakness and sickness. But through it all, He wants to produce faith. And He wants to produce the strengthening of faith in His people. And you have it sometimes. I've heard it from younger Christians, looking at older Christians who are going through great hardship and pain. And the younger Christians are saying, as they're looking on at the older Christian, the younger Christians are saying, "If the Lord allows me to become old or go through these trials, I want that steadfast faith, that joy, that hope that older believer has." I know sometimes we wonder, what's the purpose? Why this trial? The Lord says, "I let Lazarus die so that I could show my glory and power through him, and so that others could see and believe and have their faith strengthened." Is that maybe the reason for your trials? For your sickness? For your pain? For your heartache? So that affliction would be for His glory and your good, and the good of others. That's why the Lord Jesus did end up going to Bethany to raise Lazarus. That's why He did not stop in Bethany, but went on to Jerusalem. To rise Himself, to reveal Himself as the resurrection and the life. Remember how He waited 2 days. When the hopes of His disciples had been dashed, when their hopes were crushed, He waited 2 days. But on the third day He arose the victor over the dark domain. and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Christ arose for the glory of God, for the faith of his people, to settle them in the difficult ways he sometimes leads them, to give them joy and hope, looking for a better day to serve him day and night in his temple, body and soul. That's how you can be loved, but sick. Friends, does Jesus love you in this special way? Does he love you in this saving way? I have to be honest. Many sick people have no proof of the special love of Jesus toward them. They've never sought his face. They've never trusted his grace. They've never turned to Christ. To whom do you turn in your health and in your sickness? Of Ahaziah in 2 Kings 1, we're told that he turned to the gods of Ekron in his sickness. And he died in his misery. Remember the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? He too became sick and died and opened his eyes in hell. There are those who are sick, but loved. And those that are sick, but unloved. Does this not say anything to you, my unconverted friend? Is it not time to turn to this Savior who saves unto the uttermost and loves his people through thick and thin, in sickness and in health? He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What will you do when you're sick, suffering, and have to die if you've never turned to him, never known this friend and Savior? Oh, seek his grace and seek his face at once. It may be that the present difficulties and trials you now experience are the way in which he would bring you to himself. Ask him for his Holy Spirit, for today he is the friend of sinners still. But if he loves you because you're in Christ and you become sick, then let the world see how to glorify God in your sickness. Let the world see that you trust him in your sickness. Spurgeon says, let others see how the beloved are cheered and comforted by him. Let your sweet submission to him and his will astonish them and set them to admire your beloved who is so gracious to you that he makes you happy in pain and joyful at the gates of the grave. If your religion is worth anything, it ought to support you now, and it will compel unbelievers to see that he whom the Lord loveth is better off when he is sick than the ungodly who is full of health and vigor. In your sickness then, dear believer, let it be an opportunity to turn to the beloved, saying, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, sick but loved. And one day, dear believer, we shall not be sick anymore. Heaven is a place where the inhabitants say. Heaven is not a place where the inhabitants say, I am sick. one day will be saved to sin no more, saved to be sick no more, but delighting in His love and in His grace. Our song will be, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us in His blood." Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most gracious, good-doing Lord, we thank Thee for the opportunity of gathering round about Thy word to answer the question of a child. Why is Mummy sick? Or Daddy sick? We pray Thee that our mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers, singles and also boys and girls, teenagers, may know what it is to be sick but loved. And that when we go to the grave, we may go with hope. Apply Thy word by Thy Holy Spirit. Bless this congregation also this afternoon under Thy word. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us. Forgive all our sins too, Lord, in preaching and in listening and praying and in our praising. And wash us in the blood of Him who loved us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.